goes to Australia, and we're very glad to have him. I tried to book him for last year, but he wasn't able to come, so we booked him last year for this year. So we're glad he's with us tonight, and we trust the Lord will bless him now as he brings God's word.
We're turning tonight to Philippians chapter 4 for our Bible reading. Let me thank the Reverend Wilkinson for the invitation to come along this week, and also for the words of welcome. It's a joy to renew fellowship with him, and I pray the Lord will bless him in this week also, and you as a congregation. Please, like coming home again. We were just talking, coming down tonight in the car. It's almost 41 years since we walked in through the doors of this building. It wasn't officially opened that Lord's Day. I think it was July time, perhaps. And we came in, and little did we know at that stage what the Lord had for us. But we do thank him, and I thank you as a congregation for all the support, the prayers, the encouragements down through these 41 years. It's hard to believe. That gives you, I was about 16 at the time, so that'll let you know how old I am now, 15 or 16. And I do thank God for this congregation. So it's a joy to be back with you tonight and this week. And I trust the Lord will bless us, and the Lord will help us to enjoy Christ. That's really the theme we're looking at. So we're going to commence tonight with an introduction to that. And we're going to read from Philippians chapter 4. This is the epistle of joy. Paul writes this letter to encourage God's people to rejoice or to enjoy what they have in Christ. And we're going to read from verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 11, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's verse 4 we're looking at tonight, really just as a starting point. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So with our Bibles open there, let's just seek the Lord in a further word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for the privilege we have of coming into thy house on a Monday evening with thy word before us, and an opportunity to worship thee, to come, Lord, to sit at thy feet. And we thank thee for the hymns that we've been singing. We thank thee for the prayer that's been offered for thy presence and thy blessing tonight to be upon us. We're thankful for thy word that we've just read, the infallible word of the living God. And Lord, we pray tonight as we consider this matter of enjoying thee, that thou wilt stir our hearts. And it may be someone has come into the service tonight and this seems far away from their minds or hearts. It seems as if things have become difficult and they're not enjoying thee as once they did. We pray, Lord, tonight thou would cause them to rejoice afresh in the Lord, to restore unto them the joy of their salvation. So, Lord, abide with us, fill me with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching, give help in the hearing of the word and in the application of the word tonight. We pray that in everything Christ would have the honour and the glory. We pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. During the 1640s, a group of eminent ministers from England and Scotland met in Westminster and formulated three documents that would be described as the grandest doctrinal statements that have come out of the English Reformation. Those three documents are the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Larger Catechism, and probably the best known, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I think it's impossible to overemphasize or overestimate the influence that those documents have had on Reformed churches, on families, and on individuals across the world. And it's good to remember that those three statements, the Confession of Faith, the Larger Catechism, and the Shorter Catechism, were not thrown together in a rush. Those men considered these things for some considerable time. They searched the Scriptures, they waited upon God, they debated, they argued, they took votes on those matters, they prayed for guidance, and over a period of time, then they finished the work and completed that in 1647, 7 years in preparation for those three documents. And in those documents, those men, those godly men, sought to set forth the teaching of the whole counsel of God. Now, given that level of study and that level of preparation, it has to be significant that the first question in the Shorter Catechism would be, what is man's chief end? The Larger Catechism, as we might expect, expands that question and frames it this way: what is the chief and highest end of man? And it answers, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever. Now, whether we take the question and answer in the Shorter Catechism or the question and answer in the Larger Catechism, this really comes to the crux of the matter as far as we are concerned. You ever ask yourself the question, why are we here? Why have we been created? What does God demand of us? What is God's will for our lives? What's the purpose of our existence? It's a vital question. And the Catechism answers that question with a very impressive statement. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him, or fully enjoy Him, forever. Now, there are two distinct but connected parts to that answer. Our great purpose on earth is to glorify God. Man's chief end is to glorify God. Our primary purpose on being in this earth is not to get rich. It's not to become popular. It's not to do well by the standards of the world. That may or may not happen in the providence of God. Our chief reason for being on this earth is not that we can please ourselves and do our own thing. Our primary purpose in our being on this world is that we would glorify God. Is that not the message of 1 Corinthians 10:31, where Paul says, Therefore, whether ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you're eating or drinking, whether you're not eating or not drinking, whatever you do in your life, at work, in your home, with your family, by yourself, in your mind, with your hands, whatever you do, you are to do it for the glory of God. The honor and the glory of God ought to be our highest and greatest concern. But following on from that and flowing out of that, as we glorify God, we are to enjoy Him forever. Now, that presents a truth, enjoying God, that ought to strike every true believer in Christ. We are to enjoy Him. We're to enjoy the Savior. I know we will do that when we get to heaven, when we enter into His immediate presence, when we see Him as He really is, when we are without sin, when we are away from this world with all of its wickedness, when we're transformed into His likeness perfectly, when we finally enter into our eternal rest and our works to follow us, then we shall enjoy God like never before. We will delight in Him in a way that is impossible for us until that day actually comes. The day will come when we will enjoy the Lord perfectly. But what about now? What about now? Can the Christian enjoy Christ today? Can we enjoy Christ tonight in this world of wickedness, this world of sinfulness, in this world of shame and sorrow and suffering, in this world of disappointment, in this world of bereavements? Can we really enjoy Christ here? I fear that there are many believers, and for one reason or another, they're not enjoying Christ as once they did. The way to heaven has become burdensome to them. It has become extremely difficult, the journey on to glory. They're weighed down, they're distracted or disturbed in their hearts, and as a result of those distractions and that disturbance in their hearts, they have lost the joy that once filled their souls when first they met Christ. And instead of enjoying Christianity and enjoying the Lord as we are exhorted to do, we endure Christianity and we endure the Christian life. There are some who do not enjoy prayer. There are some who do not enjoy the reading of the Bible. There are some who do not enjoy communion with God's people. There are some who do not enjoy witnessing or enjoy serving Christ. And why is that? Because they're not enjoying Christ himself. And it can happen. It happens all too often in our Christian experience. There's something wrong when it happens, though I'm not suggesting for a second that person has lost their salvation, but we can lose the joy of our salvation. You can never lose what you have in, by way of your justification in Christ, but you can lose the joy of your salvation. And so there are many tonight who do not enjoy Christ as they should. I want us to look at that subject, these nights that are before us, and I trust that each night we will learn and enjoy him more than we've enjoyed him before. Tonight we want to look at the privilege of enjoying Christ, and we're taking Philippians 4, verse 4 as our starting point. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So first of all, I have you notice that the Christian has exceptional reasons to enjoy Christ. The Christian has exceptional reasons to enjoy Christ. Before we go any further, I think it's good to ask the question, what does the word enjoy or joy or rejoice really mean? What is joy? Is it not just the same as happiness? Is that what the Catechism is talking about? Is that what Paul is talking about here, just a sense of happiness? Well, the two words are not the same. There's a difference between joy and happiness. The word happiness comes from an old Norwegian term that means chance, or carries the idea of chance. In the 1500s, the word had the sense of good luck or success or contentment. It was used in relation to health and possessions and to things that happened to a person, and you can see the connection between things that happened and happiness, and that's where the word developed. A person would be happy if certain things happened to them. A person would be happy if they owned certain things, and their sense of happiness was dependent upon those things in their lives. That's not the case with joy. Joy is much deeper than that. It's much more settled, much firmer than happiness. Happiness can change if things change. But the word joy here appears 165 times in the New Testament. And there's a few different Greek words that are translated joy in our English Bible. And the one that's used more than any other means a delight or a calm delight. It's a delighting in Christ that Paul is referring to here. A calm delighting ourselves in the Lord. And that definition gives us the key to what Paul is talking about in this verse. And it gives us the key to what it means to enjoy Christ. It is to delight ourselves in Christ. And he says here, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. The key to our joy is its source, which is the Lord. If Christ is in me and I am in Christ, That relationship is not a sometimes experience. It's not something that changes as we change. The Christian is always in the Lord, and the Lord is always in the Christian, and that's always a reason for joy. We have exceptional reasons to enjoy Christ. This is the joy of the Spirit in the heart of the Christian. The Christian's experience of Christ as his Savior, as his Redeemer, as his Mediator, as his Advocate. It's a joyful experience. The joy that fills the heart of a believer is a joy that flows from his union with Christ and what that means to him. That salvation we have, that justification that's ours in Christ, impacts our lives and fills the Christian with joy. This is something the world knows nothing of. The world has no understanding of this enjoyment of God in Jesus Christ. The unsaved person must find their enjoyment somewhere else. That's why many search for enjoyment in the world, because they search for it. That's why they indulge in the lusts of the flesh. That's why they love pleasure more than they love God. That's why they yield to the impulses of the flesh and live to please themselves. That's why they seek enjoyment in the world, and it never works. They never find enjoyment there, because they're trying to find enjoyment apart from Christ, and there is no true enjoyment apart from him. Christ is not precious to them. They are strangers to God. And therefore, this whole idea of finding enjoyment in Christ is foreign to them. It's a foreign language. It's a foreign concept to them. This is something that belongs to the Christian and to the Christian alone. It's a privilege. It's a privilege that is exclusive to the believer to enjoy Jesus Christ because of his position in Christ. We can truly rejoice and enjoy him. Why is that? Let me give you a number of reasons. We can enjoy Christ because of our position in Christ. Our position in Christ. Every Christian came into this world without Christ. That's how we were born. We were strangers to him. Christ meant nothing to us. We had no desire after him. We had no relationship with him. We were without Christ in this world. That's how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2. But in his mercy, in his sovereign mercy, he saved us. And that free salvation that we've experienced in Christ means that we have been brought into union with Christ. We have a living, loving, lasting union with the Savior. We're not just followers of Christ. We're not just believers in Christ. We're more than that. We are in union with Christ. Look over there at Ephesians chapter 2, just a few pages back in your Bible from where we are in Philippians chapter 4. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6, capture this. Paul writes, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That little phrase, in Christ Jesus, is key to this. It's in union with Christ. We're in Christ. And believer, because you are in Christ, and it is an inseparable union, nothing can break our union with the Savior. Because we are in Christ, we have reason to enjoy him. He is ours and we are his. He is our beloved and we are his beloved. Our position in Christ. Once we were without Christ, now we're in Christ. And in Christ forever. There's a reason to enjoy him, because of our position in Christ. What about our pardon from Christ? Our pardon, our sins have been forgiven. Didn't the hymn writer say, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought? My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. His blood washes whiter than snow. And not just some of our sins for some of the time, but all of our sins for all of the time are dealt with by the precious blood of Christ. Every stain had to go neath that crimson flow. And if you're a believer tonight, your sins are gone. Your sins are gone. Christ has put them away when he died on the cross. He put our sins away. Forever. All of them. Never to be remembered against us again. Our sins are blotted out by God's hand, out of God's book, and blotted out from God's memory. Doesn't John remind us that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin? You want a reason to enjoy Christ? Enjoy him as the one who has put away your sin forever. He has cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Not into the shallows where they may be pulled out again, into the depths of the sea. He has cast them behind his back, never to be remembered against us again. It's not that God is absent-minded. He chooses to forget our sins. And so we have justification. Our sins have been pardoned, and we have reason to enjoy Christ. What about our peace through Christ? Without him, there is no peace. Without Christ, there can be no peace. There is no peace to the wicked, Isaiah tells us in chapter 57 and verse 20. But there's peace through Christ. He reconciles us to God through the blood of the cross. We were at enmity to God. We were at war with God. We needed a mediator to bring us together. And that mediator is Christ. And by his death on the cross, he has reconciled us to the Father. And he has reconciled the Father to us. And so we have peace with God. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 here. We have peace with God. We also have the peace of God. Be careful for nothing, he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't we sing, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it's well with my soul. Why? Because of Christ. We have reason to enjoy him because we have peace with him and through Christ. What about our power by Christ? We can do nothing without him, but we can do all things through him. He's the one who strengthens us. He's the one who gives us grace and strength and wisdom and power. He's the one who enables us, as Paul testifies here in verse 11, verse 12, verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Understanding that, believer, that you're saved in Christ and Christ dwells within you and there is strength, therefore, to live the Christian life in and through Christ will thrill your heart and bring joy to your soul. What about our prospects with Christ? We're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to bask in God's own light, to rejoice in him, to be with him forevermore. But Lord, 'tis for thee, thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. Understanding that truth, we're not here forever. One day we'll see him face to face. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And understanding that will fill the heart of the Christian with joy. We are a privileged people. We are privileged in Christ. Our salvation, our security, our strength, our sufficiency, our satisfaction are all in Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ, we have the privilege of enjoying Christ Because of what we have in him, what Christ has done for us, what Christ means to us, what Christ is to us right now, tonight. If you're a believer, you have exceptional reasons to enjoy him. Exceptional reasons. The world doesn't have any of that. But by his grace, we do. We do have that. And therefore, we can rejoice in Jesus Christ. But notice secondly tonight that the Christian can experience a greater enjoyment of Christ. The Christian can experience a greater enjoyment of Christ. If it's true that believers need to and can enjoy the Savior, why is it sometimes we don't enjoy him? Why is that? There must be a reason. There must be a reason why sometimes in the Christian life we do not enjoy Christ as we should. It's not because Christ is unenjoyable. It's not because somewhere along the line Christ has changed and he has moved from being enjoyable to be unenjoyable. It's not that Christ makes it difficult for us to enjoy him. It's not that we don't have a right to enjoy him. So why then are there so many believers living sad and forlorn Christian lives? Let me suggest a number of reasons. One is the issue of sin. Sin will rob us of our joy in Christ. That's for sure. It is the great thief of the Christian. If you turn over in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. It's a very sad chapter of Scripture. I'm not going to read it tonight. But there's a question at the start of that chapter that's very interesting, very suggestive. There's a man in the story here. Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. So Amnon has thoughts for this girl, Tamar, but he can't have her. And his heart is broken. And he is asked in verse 4 by his friend, who wasn't a very good friend at all to him. He said, "Why art thou being the king's son, lean from day to day?" You're the king's son. Why are you the way you are? Why are you so distraught and discouraged in all of this? Why are you so lean? And the reason why he was so lean was because he had sin in his heart for Tamar. That's why he wasn't living as the king's son ought to have lived. Why are you so poorly? Why are you so distraught? And the answer ultimately lay in the sinful lusts he had after Tamar. And it robbed him. It robbed him of his joy of being in the king's family. And believer, if there's one thing that's going to stop us enjoying Christ, it is our sin. Our sin will mar our fellowship with the Savior. It will blind our eyes to the beauty of the Savior. Our sin will fill our minds with wrong thoughts about the Savior, even sinful thoughts about the Savior. And if we continue in that sin, we're going to lose out with him. We're not going to enjoy him as we should. Psalm 51 is another example of this. Psalm 51 was written after David's sin with Bathsheba. You can read that psalm sometime, but at verse 12, he prays that the joy of his salvation would be restored. He had lost the joy of his salvation in the midst of his sin. He had lost it. I wonder tonight, is that why we lose our joy in Christ? Is that why, believer, you're in the position you're in tonight, perhaps, not enjoying him as you should? There's some unconfessed sin there, some unconfessed matter that you haven't brought before him and pleaded forgiveness and repentance, and you've lost out with Christ because of sin. Sin is the great thief of Christian enjoyment. But not only sin, sometimes sorrow and suffering can do that. A troubled believer can often lose sight of the Savior. There's a notion that trials will drive us to the Savior. Sometimes they do, but not always. Not always. Sometimes the trials of life, we can misunderstand them. We can misinterpret those trials. You have it in Psalm 42, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" Elijah faces an awful trial in 1 Kings chapter 19. He wants to die. He wants to die that day in the wilderness under the juniper tree. He's not enjoying the Lord at that time. He wants his life to end. And sorrow and suffering and trials and difficulties in our lives, whether it's a personal difficulty or a family difficulty, or some other matter has come in against us and we can lose out. We can lose out in our joy in the Lord. Strangely, our service can mean we can lose joy in Christ. Turn over to Luke chapter 10 for a moment. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 to 42. It's the account of Mary and Martha. Christ has been in their home before. He's in their home now. Lazarus is their brother. And Mary and Martha have been serving together, preparing most likely something for the Savior to eat. And Mary leaves Martha, and she goes and sits at the Savior's feet and hears his word. Martha, we're told in verse 40, was cumbered about with much serving, and came to Christ and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." Do you see what Martha is saying? "Lord, do you not care? Do you not care that I'm left to serve? Do you not care that Mary has left me to serve alone?" And the whole focus here is upon Martha, but Martha's position, Martha's care, Martha's service, and she has lost out. She has lost out with Christ. Mary, on the other hand, has taken her place at his feet. And she's enjoying Christ. Martha is different. She's overcome. She's cumbered. The word cumbered there means distracted. She has become distracted by her service. Distracted from the Savior. You know what's possible? It's possible for us to become so caught up in what we do for Christ that we miss out on enjoying Christ. It's possible. It's possible to be so busy doing good things that we miss out in our fellowship with the Lord and we lose our sense of joy. Joy in Christ must be nurtured and developed and strengthened. It's real. It's in the heart of the believer. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit in the Christian's life. But it must be guarded. It must be cherished. And we can experience greater enjoyment of Christ. How can we do that? How can we do that day after day, enjoying more of Christ? Well, let me give you a number of thoughts. To enjoy Christ more, we must know him better. To enjoy Christ more, we must know him better. We will never enjoy Christ as we should if we don't know him as he's revealed in Scripture. An ignorance of Christ is going to lead to indifference towards Christ. You think of that in a human situation, a human relationship. You cannot enjoy a friend whom you don't know. That lack of knowledge, that lack of understanding, that lack of appreciation, that lack of acquaintance will greatly hinder your friendship. It's going to really hinder your enjoyment of each other. You can't really enjoy someone that you don't really know. And so it is with Christ. If we're going to enjoy him, then we need to know him. Not just know about him, but know him. The child of God needs to go on and learn more and more of Christ if we are to enjoy Christ. We know him in salvation, but there is so much more to know of Christ. So much more to know of his person. So much more to know of his power and his preciousness and his presence with us and his pardon for us and his promises to us. Is it not significant in chapter 3 of Philippians Paul says in verse 10, he's an older believer now, he's not a young man. And Paul has served Christ. He has written some of these letters to the churches. He's on his missionary endeavors. He's writing back to this church at Philippi. He's a prisoner in Rome. When he writes these words, what does he say? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Some quite amazing statements in verse 10 there. That I may know him. If Paul needed to pray that, if the Apostle Paul needed to cry out that I would know him better, dear believer, do we not need to do it as well? We need to consider Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 tell us to consider him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to get to know Christ. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3 puts it this way: we need to follow on to know the Lord. Not to be content with the knowledge we have of him, but to press on in our knowledge. To press on in our knowledge of Christ. To stop and think upon Christ. To stop and pray, as we sometimes sing, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Pray for a deeper knowledge of the Savior, because the more you know him, the more, dear believer, you will enjoy him. I think sometimes that's a large part of our problem. We have such a shallow understanding of the person of Christ. Such a shallow understanding of who he is and what he has done for us, what he continues to do for us. We have come so far, but there's so much more to know. So much more to know of Jesus Christ. If we're going to enjoy him, we need to know him better. To enjoy Christ more, we must fellowship with him. Back to Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. Martha, his servant, she's busy in the kitchen preparing food for the Savior. She's laid out the table, but Mary has gone and done something different. She has gone and sat at the Savior's feet. And Martha comes complaining, and Christ says, Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about with many things. Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary wanted to sit and learn of Christ. And ask yourself the question, in that home, that day when Christ was there, and you're watching Martha and you're watching Mary, ask yourself the question, which of those two sisters was enjoying Christ the more? It was Mary. Mary was enjoying Christ more because she had chosen, according to Christ, she had chosen the better. She was sitting at the feet of the Savior, listening to him, talking with him, fellowshipping with him, communing with him, meditating upon him. She was enjoying sitting there. Martha wasn't enjoying things because she was thinking that Christ didn't care for her. Master, do you not care? No one cared for Martha more than Christ, but she wasn't enjoying that at the time. Mary, on the other hand, was. And there's no substitute for this. For learning of Christ. No substitute to fellowshipping with him. In the prayer meeting before the service, mention was made of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. At the start of their journey, they're leaving Jerusalem, going to Emmaus. It's the evening of the resurrection day. News reports are coming through that Christ is alive. Some of the disciples don't know what to make of that. And these two disciples decide to leave Jerusalem and travel to their own village of Emmaus. They're very despondent. They're very discouraged. In fact, the word sad is used, and Christ comes alongside them. They don't recognize him as Christ. But Christ says, why are you so sad? And they're quite amazed at this stranger, and they say, well, do you not know? Have you not been about? Do you not hear what's happened? And of course, Christ knew everything that had happened, but Christ said, what things? What are you talking about? And Christ did that because he wanted those men to talk to him. He wanted those men to unburden their hearts to him. And so they say about Christ, and we thought he would do this, and we thought he would do that, but he was crucified, and now we're hearing reports he's alive again. And Christ begins to talk to them. And he says, oh fools to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And he opens up the scriptures and he begins to expound to them the things concerning himself, beginning at Moses, back in the book of Genesis. And he talks to them about Christ in Genesis and Christ in Exodus and Christ in Leviticus. And they listen to him. In fact, he does most of the talking now. And they're listening to him. And then they come to Emmaus, and it's as if he's going to move on and travel on further, and they constrain him to stay with them because the day is far spent, and as they break bread together, he is revealed to be the Christ. And then he leaves them. And then they said, did not our heart burn within us? And they went straight back to Jerusalem that night, retraced their steps back into the company of the disciples and told them Christ is alive. And you can imagine their hearts bursting with joy. Why? Because they had fellowshiped with Christ. How important it is to fellowship with the Savior, to take time to be holy and to speak oft with the Lord, to be under his word as often as you possibly can. When the doors of the Lord's house are open, be here to hear the word. Come with your heart prepared. Lord, speak to me. Show me Christ tonight. Show me Christ in the prayer meeting. Show me Christ on a Sunday morning. Show me Christ on a Sabbath evening. Show me Christ in my daily Bible reading. Speak with me. Encourage my heart. Lift up my heart. We will delight ourselves in him the more we take time to fellowship with him. Furthermore, to enjoy Christ, we need to trust him. To enjoy Christ more, we need to trust him. Many believers walk by sight and not by faith. What I mean by that, I mean that they view things as we see them. We all do this to some degree. We look at things around us, we look at things that happen to us, and we come to conclusions by what we see. We think of our trials and our troubles and our disappointments and all the difficulties that we face and the problems and the fears, and we look at all those things from a purely human perspective. And when we look at them from a purely human perspective, we don't consider Christ in those things, and we don't trust Christ in those circumstances. We get filled with unbelief and we get filled with fear because we're walking by sight and not by trusting in the Savior. But we need to trust him. Little faith in Christ is going to severely harm our enjoyment of Christ. There's a little verse over in Psalm 5 and verse 11. You needn't turn to it, but this is what it says. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Let them that trust thee be filled with joy. Faith and joy go hand in hand. Unbelief and a lack of joy go hand in hand as well. Dear believer, listen, Christ can be trusted. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He has promised that he cares for us. We can trust him. We can shelter under his wings. We can wait on him. We can lean on him. We can depend upon him. We can cast our cares upon him. You think of this. He who carried your sins away, can he not carry your cares? He who has promised never to cast us out, will he not draw us closer to himself? Therefore, we can trust him. And these three ingredients, knowledge and communion and trust, will enable us to enjoy Christ. They pose a series of questions for us. How well do we know him? How often do we commune with him? How much do we trust him? Sometimes, if we're honest, Christ is a distant Savior for us. Not because He is distant from us, but because our minds and hearts are at a distance from Him. And when we're at a distance from Him, we don't enjoy Him as we should. But we can. We can experience greater enjoyment of Christ. To enjoy Christ also, we must strive after holiness. If it is sin that robs us of our enjoyment of Christ, then let's put sin away from us. Let's be done with that sin. Let's pray for grace and victory and power over that sin. And if we're going to enjoy Christ more, we must know the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Turn over there just for a moment. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Paul's talking here about the fruit of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy in what? Joy in Christ. Joy in the Christian life. Joy in the mercies of God. Joy in our fellowship with God. The Spirit of God gives us joy. This is part of our union with Christ, because the whole idea of the fruit of the Spirit is not something we produce. It is the product of the Spirit of Christ in us producing this fruit. So we're going to know more of this joy. We need to know the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We can enjoy more of Christ. And in a sense, as we get older and know more of Him and learn more of Him and fellowship more with Him, we ought to enjoy Him more. Sometimes we don't. But the fault is never Christ's. The fault is never Christ's. Dear believer, there's a depth to Christ. There's a breadth to Christ. There's a height and a length to Christ that is there for us to enjoy, us to delve into and experience and to know Him, to enjoy Him. The devil will do everything in his power to stop us enjoying Christ. But by His grace, He enables us to know Him better and to enjoy Him more. One last thing tonight. The Christian who enjoys Christ more will glorify Christ most. The Christian who enjoys Christ more will glorify Christ most. Remember the catechism question? Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We glorify God as we enjoy Him, and we enjoy Him as we glorify Him. What are the benefits? What are the benefits of enjoying the Savior? You ever think of that? What are the benefits of us as God's people enjoying Christ? It increases our faith in Him. You know, the more you enjoy Him, the more you realize He's your Savior, He's your friend, He's your advocate, He's your Redeemer, He's your Lord, He's your Master, the more we know of Him, the more we enjoy who Christ is and what Christ has done, it's going to increase our faith in Him. The more we enjoy somebody's company, the more we want to be in that company, isn't that right? We want to fellowship with that person and be there with that person and learn of that person. Because we enjoy being with them. Because we enjoy them. Our love for Christ will increase. The more we enjoy Him, the more our love for Christ is going to intensify. Have you ever lamented your lack of love? The more we enjoy Him, the more we enter into this privilege that we have as God's people of enjoying Christ, the more we will love Him. The more we will desire to witness for Him. Those two on the road to Emmaus, when they saw the Savior and said that our heart not burned within us, what did they do? They went straight back to Jerusalem and told others of Christ. They did. And when we enjoy Christ as we can and enjoy more of Christ as we should, then we will want to tell others of Him. We will not be able to contain this. We want them to enjoy Him also and partake of the blessings that we experience. Enjoying Christ will help us see our way through the trials and troubles that we face in life. because we will be able to lean upon him. We will be able to lean upon him. We will recognize that all things work together for good to them that love God, to the called according to his purpose. We will understand, the more we enjoy Christ, the more we meditate upon him, we will understand that he performs all things for us. And even though at the time we may not realize that, it's only as we consider Christ and think upon him and enjoy him that we will come to see his hand is on every matter. He's in sovereign control of every detail. We think of that in the huge things of life. God's in control of the world, and we see that. But God's in control of our lives. Isn't it strange that we can look into history and we can see how God worked things out for good in history? We look into the future, into prophecy, and we see that God's going to work all things out for good there. But somehow, in our little time frame, we struggle with that. He can take care of things in the past. He can take care of things in the future. But we wrestle with the idea, can he take care of things right now for us? Of course he can. And the more we enjoy him, the more we realize that. And enjoying Christ will inspire our prayer life and our devotion to him. We will long to meet him. All of that, dear believer, all of that tends to glorify the Lord. The Christian who enjoys Christ more will glorify him the most. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, as Paul's exhortation to us here. We have every reason to rejoice in him. So let's rejoice in Christ. Let's enjoy him. Let's enjoy who he is and what he's done for us. Let's enjoy the fact he has promised never to leave us or forsake us. Let us enjoy the fact that our sins are beneath his blood. Let's enjoy the fact that his spirit dwells within us. Let us enjoy the fact that his promises are ours and they're sure and settled in him. Let us enjoy the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Let us enjoy the fact that one day we will see him face to face and all the struggles of life will be over. Let's enjoy the fact that we are his children, of his household, in his family. We're part of his bride. We're in the building of God. We belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to us. We have so much, so much to rejoice in. So may the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to rejoice in Christ. We'll look tomorrow night at the theme of worship, enjoying Christ in our worship. Isn't it remarkable that the psalmist says in Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. I was glad. His heart was filled with joy at the prospect of going up to worship. May that be our experience too. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy grace and thy goodness and thy blessings upon us tonight. We thank thee, Lord, for thy hand upon us today, bringing us safely to thy house this evening. We thank thee for all the providences that had to work together under thy sovereign control that enable us to be here tonight under the word of God. Bless the scriptures to us. Lord, we pray that you'll speak on to our hearts tonight and draw us after thyself. Help us to enjoy thee. Help us to be believers who are thrilled with what we have in Christ. Lord, we know there are times when we do not feel that. We do not feel that joy. We pray tonight, Lord, that would restore unto us the joy of thy salvation. So answer prayer. Keep thy good hand upon us. Bring us back again tomorrow night, we pray. We ask all of this now in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.